Well, thank you so much for tuning in to our broadcast this morning here at Cross Point Church. As you may have known by now, if not, then hopefully you'll be connected soon in regards to what's going to happen the next couple of weeks, including this morning. If you are typically a regular live stream viewer, then this will be typical for you, and that's why I said some of you may not fully know what's going on or be aware. But we are not holding services this morning at Cross Point. This, of course, is a Sunday, March 15th. And next Sunday is the 22nd of March, and we also will not be holding services at Cross Point Church. Governor Mills came out a couple of days ago, and she felt that it's best for groups gathering together, over 250, not to congregate. And that's probably a wise decision on her part, and we want to be good citizens, and we also want to protect our elderly population and those that are physically compromised because of the coronavirus that is going around and spreading. And so we want to play our part and do what we can to help. And so we felt like, as a leadership, the best thing to do was to take a couple of Sundays off and allow people just to stay home and not congregate with larger crowds. You know, we don't want folks to get the virus, and we want to do everything we can for that not to happen. So what we're doing this morning, you're watching live stream. Thank you so much for tuning in. We've done this once or twice when I've been away. This is a little bit unusual. We've never done it for this kind of circumstance, but we live in different times today where we can use technology when something like this happens today or maybe in the future sometime, which is wonderful. In which we're able to come to you by way of your computer, or maybe your TV screen, or your phone, iPad, however you're watching us this morning. We did some talking, and we really feel it's also in our best interest to cancel Excitement. Excitement is our annual carnival that we have around Easter time. That's just actually a few weeks away. And so we're going to go ahead and cancel that this year. And so we apologize if that creates any inconvenience. I know a lot of you work so hard. You love that particular event. And I know the kids have a great time. But right now, there's just too much uncertainty. And we don't want to put in all the time and effort and funds and do everything that we do, because that is a huge event where hundreds and hundreds of kids and families come. It's a great event. It's a wonderful event. But then after doing all that work, having to cancel. So we're going to go ahead and make that announcement right now this morning. Excitement has been canceled. You know, as I look around the colleges and universities and sports programs and all the different events and things that are being canceled, it's so unfortunate for so many people that have looked forward to these events. But I think we also, as Christians, have to really put our eyes on the main thing, and that's the welfare of people. People are always first, and it's not ball games. You know, it's not even really church services per se. You know, we can worship through live stream. We can read our Bibles at home, and we can take a break from community if it's best for our area, and we've done that. So with that being said, why don't we begin our formal service this morning. What I'd like to do is begin, as we always do, with, of course, our verse. And you weren't able to get your card this morning, obviously, when you came in, but we'll have those. We'll put those out in the visitor's booth in the foyer. And so the next time we have service, we hope the 29th, we'll see. We may have to postpone that, but we do know this week and next week's postponed, but hopefully soon we'll be able to get back together. But we'll have all those cards in the foyer, and if you want to get one, or you can stop by the office during the week and pick up a card if you'd like to. But here's our verse. I just want to go over it with you, and if you want to say it with me at home or wherever you are, that would be good. But Matthew 16, 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So we have great confidence that the Church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God will continue to go forward, and it will not be able to be stopped. So let's do it one more time together. Matthew 16, 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So God bless you today. Thank you so much for tuning in. Grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, or you'd rather watch on the screen, we'll have the verses right here on the monitor, as we do every single week here at Cross Point. Last time we were together, we talked about Jesus Christ and Peter walking on the water. And we wanted to emphasize clearly that the story is not about Peter. Obviously, he is one of the major figures in the story, but the story is greater than Peter. The story is about the power of God and the power of God coming to rescue his disciples. It was for them to see his power so when they would start the New Testament church, they could go back to that time. And when they themselves found themselves in a very difficult situation, a precarious place, they could look back at that event and they could see the power of God. And it would give them great confidence as they went into villages and towns and cities when people hated them, when people turned on them. Obviously, we know all of them, but Judas, who, as we all know, left and hung himself. And obviously, John the Apostle died as an old man in exile. All the other disciples died as martyrs for the gospel. And so these kinds of events, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, they were done that Jesus might reveal that he was God from heaven, but also, along with that, to give his followers, and especially the disciples, which would become and be known as the apostles, great confidence and faith that God would always be with them. And so with that being said, we pick up now from where we left off last week. And Jesus is in the boat. He's gone to the other side of the lake. And we find that he gets out at a place called Gennesaret. And this was a very nice place. There were some nice plains there. It was a farming community. And without doubt, Jesus had planned on getting some rest. But let me just read a couple of verses, and I don't have these on the screen because it's not our major text, but let me just share this with you. The end of chapter 14, it says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of the place where they landed recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. So, I mean, word got out quick. The healer is back, the one that does supernatural miracles, the one that fed us all. He's here. And it says that people brought all their sick to Jesus. And in verse 36, the last verse of chapter 14 of Matthew, it says this, and they begged him to let the sick, and I like this, just touch the edge of his cloak. And they would have been familiar with the woman with the issue of blood that would have touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. And so they believed if they could just touch God, that they would be healed. And ironically, that's exactly what happened, because the last part of this verse says, and all who touched Jesus were healed. Isn't that amazing? The power of God is so great that if people could not speak to Jesus, if they weren't able to access Jesus, if they could just touch Jesus, believing that he would heal them, Jesus would do that. And so they showed great faith. Now, sadly, unfortunately, it would have been wonderful for these people to have followed Jesus for the right reason. But they were following Jesus for what they could receive for themselves, to receive a healing, to receive food, as we saw in the feeding of the 5,000. They just would not humble themselves. They would not ask him to forgive them of their individual sins, but they followed Jesus for what they could get for themselves. And that is tragic, because God was right in their midst, and they did not take advantage of it. And many of them, if not most of them, went off into a Christless eternity. And that was so sad, because Jesus was right there. Now, this particular passage of Scripture coincides with the book of John. And I want to read some verses from the book of John, because we need to understand the full context before what we get into this morning together. So we have the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then, of course, we have the book of John. And in John chapter 6, this gives us the interim time between what we talked about last week and the main context today. Now remember, I've shared with you many times, in order to fully understand the New Testament and the gospel in particular, if you read one story in one gospel, you have to read that same story in all the other gospels where it might be found, so you can get the full context of what's going on. Now, Matthew does not talk about what John does in this interim period. So I just want to share with you, when Jesus got to the other side of the lake, we know that people came, Matthew talks about that, and Jesus is doing ministry. But John gives us a lot more detail on what actually happened. So in John chapter 6, hopefully you have a Bible with you because I don't have this on the screen, beginning in verse 33, listen to this. It says, Jesus now was teaching, he just got finished giving them bread, and now he's going to talk about a different kind of bread. He says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He's saying, yesterday I gave you bread for physical nourishment, and now I want to offer you bread for spiritual nourishment. I want to give you something that will last far beyond a day or 2 days or even 3 days. I have sustenance that you need that will help you and that will fill your soul and satisfy your soul for all eternity. And notice the verse, the next verse of verse 34 says, "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread. We want that kind of bread." They didn't fully understand even yet what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus goes on in verse 35. Jesus declares to them, "I am the bread of life." I'm not talking about physical bread now. I'm talking about a spiritual type of bread. "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, obviously, you don't have to have a PhD in nutrition to understand what Jesus is teaching. He's saying not that I have something I can give you where you're never going to be hungry or never be thirsty again. Obviously, that's not the case physically. We know that. He's talking about something far greater than that. And Jesus goes on and he begins to share with them the importance of knowing him. And then we drop down to verse number 48, which is very important. Here's what he says. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life," he says. "Your forefathers ate manna in the desert." You see, as God, I provided for your forefathers. They would have been very familiar with what Jesus was talking about. Some of you watching this morning, you're not familiar, but many of you are familiar. As the nation of Israel wandered around for 40 years, God provided them with physical food called manna. It fell from heaven, and every day they went out and they gathered it and they ate it. But he also says in verse 48, "I supplied manna in the desert, yet they died." But I want to give you something, a different kind of food, a different kind of drink, where if you take it spiritually, you will never die. "But there is the bread that comes down from heaven." There it is again. It's a different kind of bread, "which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus, now with the year to go before he will give himself on the cross, he begins to offer himself. This would have been the third Passover that Jesus would have been involved in that we're familiar with. He would have died the following year on the fourth one. And so we see that now people are in a place where they have to make a decision. Do I believe that this Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament? Am I willing to humble myself and ask for the forgiveness of my sin? Or do I just simply want what he's offering physically for myself? And you know, church, people struggle with that today. Do they go to Jesus just to get something for themselves? Or do they truly humble themselves and repent of their sin and truly become transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we went into some of this teaching of the farmer and the sower, didn't we? On the four kinds of soil. And the soil represents the heart condition. Here, their heart condition was not ready to receive what God had for them. Jesus now, as we turn to Matthew chapter 15, is going to deal with people that have what basically could be described as a false worship. The religious leaders had all of the outside, one might argue, worship, but nothing on the inside. This was nothing new. Let me share with you a couple of verses from the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah dealt with the nation of Israel, and they were no different than the people now that Jesus Christ was going to deal with. Listen to what Isaiah says in describing the people in his culture 700 years before Jesus does the exact same thing. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Now, he's writing, obviously, as God gives him this. And so this is God speaking, wanting the people to receive it through the prophet Isaiah. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. So God is giving through inspiration, through revelation, and Isaiah is writing through inspiration what God wants the people to hear. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Boy, that's really stark. God says, your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, and your convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. God is basically saying, you make me sick. I am tired of your hypocrisy. I'm tired of your religion. I'm tired of your external form of religion and worship. It makes me sick. Listen, it gets worse. He says, my soul hates it. They, speaking of his people, the nation of Israel, have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, listen to what God says. Listen to this. I will hide my eyes from you. Man, that's serious. God says, you can lift your hands, you can hold your hands out. He goes, I'm not even going to look. I'm going to turn my back. I'm going to hide my eyes because you are such hypocrites. You are so far away from me. Your hearts are not even close to where they need to be. He says, even if you offer prayers, I'm going to hide my eyes. And he says in verse 15, I will not listen. Now, obviously, God hears, but listen here means I'm not going to answer your prayer. I'm not going to do what you want me to do because you are disobedient to me. Some of you don't even believe in me. You're now worshiping false gods. You're at the place where you're like pagan countries all around you. I'm going to hide my eyes. I'm not going to listen. I don't want anything to do with you. And then the last part of verse 15 of Isaiah 1, God says, your hands are full of blood. Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Boy, what an indictment on the nation of Israel and their leaders. And now we go 700 years in the future. For us, that's 2,000 years back. Jesus confronts the same type of people that Isaiah confronted. And Jesus has a battle with these religious leaders. And so this brings us now to the verses that we want to look at. You can read them on the screen. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and we're going to read the first 9 verses, and we're going to talk about it. Some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and notice, and said, why do your disciples break the tradition? Now, this is important. Not the tradition of the Scripture, but the tradition of the elders. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. This is a fascinating portion of Scripture. When the nation of Israel was in exile, scribes began to be raised up, and you might be familiar, Ezra was the first scribe. And what the scribes did is they began to assemble and copy various books of scripture written up to that time. And they also began to make comments on various passages that people had a hard time understanding. And it was somewhat unclear. But over time, as they began to write about scripture, sadly, the commentary became more than scripture in volume, and over time, and now by the time of Jesus Christ, since the time of the exile, hundreds of years, sadly, the traditions of men, the commentary of the scripture, became more important than the scripture itself. And so we see here the tradition of the elders, the tradition of those that had commented on the scripture, that's what they began to follow. That's what they began to incorporate. And they began to interpret the scripture, even in the time of Jesus, how they wanted to interpret the scripture, or how some rabbi or scribe might have interpreted the scripture. And now they're to the point where they're even saying, if you do not wash your hands, that you are not in relationship with God. This has nothing to do with being a spiritual person at all. So let's read a couple of more verses. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Jesus did not defend the disciples. In fact, he didn't even answer that question. It was so remote for Jesus. It was so far out in left field for Jesus. He didn't even want to deal with it because it was so far off. And so what does Jesus do? Well, very interesting. These rabbis that had come from Jerusalem to where now Jesus was, Jerusalem is where the temple was, and they sent some of their brightest ecclesiastical men to come, as we would call them that, but they would come, their theologians, their church theologians. Of course, in that time, it would have been synagogue theologians, but to make a reference, well, you can connect the dots. They sent their brightest church theologians to come to Jesus and confront him over this particular tradition of the elders. And Jesus then turns the tables on them and he says, hey guys, what about what you've done? And I'll explain this in just a minute. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother, and by this you have, now he's speaking to these leaders, you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So the temple, the Sanhedrin, sends some of their best ecclesiastical scholars, their synagogue scholars, to confront Jesus. And Jesus turns it around and he begins to talk to them about something that they're not doing. And he says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you. This people honors me, notice, with their lips, but their heart is far from me, as we just read in the book of Isaiah. But in vain do they worship me, teachings as doctrines. Notice, teaching as doctrines the precept or the teachings of men. And here we see in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, Jesus takes that verse that Isaiah wrote, and he uses it against those scribes and Pharisees that he was dealing with from Jerusalem. So the question is, we have to ask, what in the world is going on? The tradition said that people needed to wash their hands, that good Jewish people needed to wash their hands, not to get the dirt off. I mean, that was one part of it, but in actuality, it wasn't to remove dirt. It was done as a ceremonial washing. Say, what do you mean, Jerry? They were concerned that they would not eat bread if they had touched, for example, something unclean, something that might be dead, or if they had touched a Gentile. And then they took food and they ate it before washing their hands, even though their hands may have not had any dirt on it, they felt that they would have been defiled before God. In fact, some rabbis actually taught, now this is kind of way out there, but they did. There was a lot of teaching over the years, and a lot of this is in the Jewish tradition, in the works, and in those volumes of literature. Some taught that demons attached to hands as people slept. And if they were not ceremonially cleansed, if they were not washed in a particular way, and there was a particular way in which they were supposed to wash their hands, that the demon would attach to the food that they ate, and as the food entered their body through their defiled hands, they would themselves be defiled, and that way a demon could get in to them. There was another rabbi who taught, and he gave an example how he walked 4 miles. Think about that. He walked 4 miles out of his way than to eat with unwashed hands because he would not want to be defiled. And so this is kind of the teaching that Jesus was dealing with when he came. The Old Testament, sadly, had been replaced by the tradition of the elders, the teaching of men, the writing and commentaries of those that wrote about the scripture. And before we beat up the scribes too much, I think you would agree that sometimes we are guilty of the exact same thing. We are so wrapped up in tradition, denominationalism. How and why do we do this? If we're going to be spiritual, we need to attach this. We shouldn't do this. And everybody has to come to their place in their own mind and the liberty in Christ and how they live their lives. But you may have come from a church that was very staunch in certain things, and you would know what those were. And if you participated in those things, even though you could go to the New Testament, and you could go through the New Testament and there's nothing there, but it was added by the tradition of your pastor or the tradition of that denomination or the tradition of the way the people thought and taught and whatever you were in. Jesus found himself dealing with people that were so far off base in which God intended. He turns it around on them. And Jesus says to them, by the way, guys, let me just talk to you for a minute. I'm not even going to address your issue, but let me address you. He says, you know what the fifth commandment says. You're supposed to honor your father and mother. We see that in the book of Exodus chapter 20. And they would have known that. They would have memorized that. They would have memorized probably the whole Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. And what they were doing, as we read in the previous couple of verses, what they were doing in order not to give their possessions, their money, their material possessions of value to help their parents, which, by the way, the Bible tells us to do in that fifth commandment. We honor them. We help them any way we can as our moms and dads when we get older, or they get older rather, and we're able to. Jesus says, what you have done is you have taken your valuables, let's just say money, it's just easier that way. You have taken your money and you have made a vow and you have vowed that money to God. And so when your parents come or you hear your parents have a need, here's what you guys are doing. You're saying, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I have vowed my money to God. I vowed my money to be used at the temple. I vowed my money to be used at the synagogue. And Jesus says, what you have done, and you know you have done, you have simply skirted your responsibility as a son to your mother and father by doing something that lacks integrity, so you can ultimately change your vow to the synagogue or to the temple or to God and use the money for yourself. And Jesus says, shame on you. He says, you hypocrites. Notice the verses. He is not, you say, I can't honor my mother or father. And by this you invalidate the word of God. You have made it such that you can't help your mother or father. Talk about the height of hypocrisy. Where they attack Jesus with the traditions of elders, which is not even biblical, and Jesus turns it around and he says, I want to talk to you guys. I want to talk to you not about the tradition of elders. I want to talk to you about what the scriptures actually say. It's no wonder Jesus got himself crucified a year later. Jesus attacked the religious system of his day, worshiping God with the right heart is what Jesus is talking about. We need to make sure, church, that we have a heart that worships God, that is real, that is genuine, that's not for show, it's not for gain. Because ultimately, as we've already taught in this series, we're all going to stand before the Lord and our motives are going to be meted out and we're going to be rewarded. And our works are going to be tested, are they not? By gold and silver and precious gems and stones and all those things and wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be put together and burned, and what's left really is the motive and the intent of the service that we have done. Well, sadly, in many of our good churches, sometimes we are more concerned about the tradition of the elders than we are about the teaching of the Word of God. Is tradition wrong? Of course not. Some traditions are wonderful. It's not the tradition that's the problem, as long as it's biblical. The problem is when tradition ultimately becomes a substitute that circumvents God's word and distracts or subverts right worship and right living, then it becomes a problem. Well, Jesus goes on, and by now, those people from Jerusalem, those religious leaders, they are not doing well, as you can imagine, at all. And Jesus called the crowd to them, and he said, hear and understand something. Now, they would have been overhearing what Jesus was teaching, and now Jesus kind of turns his attention. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So Jesus kind of grabs the crowd in a different place, and he begins to teach them. And he gives them here kind of a parable so they would understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. So eating something with dirty hands, that's not a big deal. But here's the big deal. It's what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. So if we have a dirty heart, we're going to have dirtiness come out. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. They're blind leading the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Of course Jesus knew they were upset, obviously. But he was more concerned with truth than he was those religious leaders. Jesus here in verses 10 through 14, he addresses spiritual defilement because ultimately that's what matters. It's not our dirty hands that matters before God. It's our dirty hearts. It's what's on the inside, not what's on the outside that defiles a person. It's what's on the inside that separates us from God. That's what needs to be forgiven. You see, church, no spiritual or moral contamination comes from what we eat, what we put into our mouths at all. There's nothing even close to that. In other words, the physical cannot defile the spiritual. That's what Jesus was teaching us. Notice, as we go back and we look at these verses together, that's just not what happens at all. In any connotation, in any way. And by doing this, what Jesus was saying to the Jews is that, look, everything that you put in your body is okay, long as God blesses it. And of course, the Jews had very strict dietary laws and those types of things. And in Mark chapter 7, in verse number 19, Jesus declares that all foods are good to eat. Foods cannot defile you. Only your heart can defile you. Unclean hands will not defile you, but your heart will. Jesus points out in these verses 12 through 14, hypocrisy. Let me just share some things about hypocrisy that we all struggle with, but if you know someone, or maybe you are a hypocrite, let me just share some things about people that live in hypocrisy. Number one, I've got in my notes, they are always offended by the truth. The truth always offends them. Second of all, whether we like it or not, they are destined for judgment. Notice Jesus said they're going to fall into the pit. They're going to stand before God in judgment. Something else, they are dangerous to be around. Very dangerous. They will get their hooks into you. They will pull you away from the orthodox teaching of God's word. Fourthly, if you're not careful, it will lead people and maybe you to spiritual disaster, where you follow and you become like the Pharisee from Jerusalem here that Jesus is dealing with. And ultimately, it is reprehensible to God. Well, let's finish these last five verses together, then we're going to shut it down today. So we're going to go through verse 20 today. So let's read these together. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us, Jesus." What parable? He's talking about what we put in doesn't defile. Jesus said, "Are you still lacking?" Peter here is referring back to verse number 11. It's not what enters the mouth that's defiled, but what the heart. Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding?" It wasn't that they didn't understand. That's not what Jesus is talking about. They understood what he was saying. What Jesus means here, are you still lacking in accepting what I'm teaching? They understood intellectually. They weren't dummies. They understood, but they had a hard time accepting. Because they themselves, their whole lives, had been taught this same type of teaching. You remember these fishermen that followed Jesus and his disciples, they were grown men when they started to follow Jesus. So they had a whole lifetime of teaching from these Pharisees. That was incorrect. And so when Jesus would teach these lessons, it wasn't that they didn't fully understand, it's just that they were having trouble accepting it. Are you still lacking acceptance also? In other words, are you still like the Pharisees? Do you not accept or understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Of course they would have understood that, but connecting that spiritually, they were connecting the dots in a different way from their previous understanding. But the things that proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart and those defile the man. Yeah, but Jesus, we thought it was all about, you know, this kind of cleansing, this ceremonial cleansing. For out of the heart, Jesus says, defiles us. And notice what comes out of the heart, evil thoughts, murders. What do you mean by that? Well, we don't kill somebody unless we think about it first. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slandering. These are the things which defile the man, not having dirty hands when you eat. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You know what the Pharisees were concerned about? Outward, external religion. Ceremonialism. They were not concerned with transformation of the heart. And that is what Jesus was talking about. True worship truly following love in love with Jesus means that we first have to have a heart transformation. You can come to church every week. You can even give money every week. You can work a ministry every week. That's all great. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't have heart transformation, you will fall into the pit just like these people. And one day you're going to stand before God like I am. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, sadly, you're going to be cast out to outer darkness away from God. Folks, it's not what we do, it's what we possess. That is what makes us clean. And that is what keeps us from doing things that bring a reproach upon the name of Christ and ultimately harms us and those around us. And only Jesus Christ can help us and give us the strength, first of all, to save us and to sanctify us every day, to be holy every day, to draw closer to Jesus every single week, month, and year. And I would just simply say, if you don't know Christ today, we share this almost every single week here at Cross Point. You can repent of your sin. That means a change of mind, which leads to a change of direction, and you can receive Jesus Christ today as your Savior. I don't know. Maybe you're a hypocrite. Maybe you've been coming to Cross Point and you're doing all the external things, but your lips and your heart are far from God. And how tragic that would be to stand before the Lord one day and for God to say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." How tragic that would be. Maybe you come to Cross Point and you are a believer, but you struggle in some areas of your life. I would encourage you today to pray the second part of this prayer. "Jesus, just help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and continue the path of becoming more like you every single day." Well, listen, thanks for joining us. Next Sunday morning, we're also going to be live streaming, and I'll be picking up right where I left off today. So I trust this week that you will simply ponder some of the things that I've shared, and you will maybe look introspectively at your own life and really get alone with God. Because ultimately in this life, the only thing that really matters, other than your family, is your relationship with God. And that is the greatest relationship that one can have, is with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, God bless you. Have a great week. If I don't see you this week around town or here on campus where our church is, obviously I won't see you next Sunday morning either. But maybe during the week we can connect somehow if we run into each other. But if not, God bless you. Have a great week. And we'll see you whenever we're allowed to have or make the decision to have church again right here in our auditorium. God bless you. Have a great week.